Well, I don't have a Macon story, but I do have a funny story that something happened to me this weekend. We celebrated Levi's birthday. His birthday's today, but we celebrated it yesterday as well. And we went out, we let him pick any restaurant he wanted to go to, and he chose Yoder's and Montezuma. So, love it. So we went there to eat, and we came back, and we watched the Tennessee ball game. But this weekend, I think it was Saturday, I got up, and he was on the internet, just Googling, and I was like, what are you doing? He said, Dad, I'm just Googling to see when Tennessee used to be good in football. And he had to go back a long time in history to find out when they actually beat Florida and stuff like that. But I hope your weekend's been good. When you were younger, did you want to grow up and be like anybody? When you were little, was there somebody you wanted to grow up and be like? I grew up playing sports. I guess you could say I was a typical young boy. I played basketball, baseball, and football growing up. And in each sport, I had someone I wanted to grow up and be like. And I had Kevin find pictures of my athletes. I want you to see if you can name them. And contrary to what my kids say, they're not in black and white. Their pictures are not carved in stone. But I'm going to first show you this one. This is who I wanted to be like in baseball. Does anybody know who that is? Ryan Sandberg, second baseman for the Chicago Cubs. I wanted to be like him growing up. He played second base. I played second base. He played for the Cubs. I wanted to play for Cubs. I grew up wanting to be like this guy in baseball. Next sport was basketball. See, who's the next one up here? Anybody know who that is? Man, I loved it. I grew up wanting, and I had the long socks. Back in my day, we had the short shorts and the tank tops when we played basketball. And I had pictures of that, and my kids laughed, and my wife laughed, and it was just, I had his jersey and everything like that. And then there was football. It's the next one. Does anybody know who this is? This is a little bit tougher. Lawrence Taylor, linebacker for the Giants. I picked my number in high school because I wanted to be like him. He was a linebacker. He was mean and nasty, and he just wanted just to beat up the quarterback. And that's what I did, and that's what I wanted to do. You see, I had each of these guys that I wanted to be like in sports. But here's just a little sidebar. I played basketball, baseball, and football. I was most naturally gifted in baseball. However, baseball was not my passion. I liked basketball and football better. And I thought about that in life. You got to find out what brings you joy, what you're most passionate about. And if you're not doing that, do it. I had a friend tell me who used to coach middle school football back in Tennessee. You give me 10 players with 5 average ability but 10 passion over kids with 10 in ability and 5 in passion, and I'll take that every day of the week. So find something you're passionate about. See, these are guys I looked up to, and I try my best to be like them. What about for you guys? Was there a favorite musician you wanted to be like when you grew up? Was there an actor? Was there an athlete? Well, forget that. Was there somebody's character or morality that you wanted to emulate when you grew up? Something about their ethics that really attracted you. Maybe it was a teacher. I'm sure we could all think of favorite teachers we had growing up that we loved. What about a friend? What about a politician? That was my joke. Come on, now you can laugh. I had to insert one of those in there. Maybe it was someone that you grew up and there was an older person in church that you wanted to be like when you grew up. Maybe it was a biography that you read. You see, while we want to grow up and be like so many different people, there's only really one person that we need to grow up and be like more than anybody else, and that's Jesus Christ. But see, is that really easy? How do we grow in Christ? It's hard. You see, we were created to be fellowship with God, with one another. And when everything is aligned perfectly, we operate as a family. We worship and we serve together in a system that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And even when we don't agree with one another, our unity in Christ bonds us together, even when our own wills do not. You see, it's this lifelong maturing and growing in Jesus Christ that's so difficult for people. And when God calls us, He expects us to respond. But if we're not becoming more like Jesus Christ, how can we respond? You see, from the very beginning, God wanted us to be like His Son. Why? Why did He want us to be like His Son? Because His Son was the only way that we had access to the Father because of one simple thing, and that was sin. You see, sin divides us from the Father. And that's the problem. We have to be more like Christ so we can grow more like and be in fellowship with God the Father, because only Jesus Christ has access to God the Father. And the more we're like Jesus Christ, the more we have access to the Father. But sin has a way of creeping in and sneaking up on us. In fact, in the Bible, Peter says Satan is like a roaring lion waiting to devour people. Do you recall in the Bible when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Listen here to Satan's lie to Eve. He said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Did you hear that lie? We would be more like God. But we aren't, are we? We would like to be, and we would like others to be, think we're like God, but we're really not, are we? Rick Warren, a famous author and pastor, wrote, "This desire to be a God shows up every time we try to control people around us. But as creatures, we will never be the creator. God doesn't want you to become a God. He wants you to become more godly, taking on His values, His attitudes, and His character." In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote something that ties in with this. And I'm going to do something a little differently. I'm going to read this passage of Scripture in two different versions of the Bible. First, we're going to read from the NIV in Ephesians chapter 4. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you have learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, does that make sense? We are no longer to live like the Gentiles do. Don't live like those people who don't know God. Instead, we are to put off and get rid of that old self and put on the new person, the new self that is growing to be more like Jesus every day. And you notice it says we are to put off the old self, the way we used to live. Now, I want to read this passage from the Message. It explains things a little differently. Listen to this. "And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every kind of perversion. But that's no life for you. You have learned Christ. My assumption is you have paid careful attention to Him, been well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. You see, the main goal of becoming more like Christ is when we place ourselves ahead of that, ahead of God, that we run into trouble. Many, many years ago, as I mentioned earlier, Rick Warren, he wrote a book, a very famous book, called The Purpose-Driven Life. I don't know if y'all have read that book. Does anybody remember what the first line in that book is? It's not about you. The first line in that book. That's a powerful indication. It's not about you. And you know what? When we realize it's not about us, is that kind of freeing? I don't know how many of you have ever tried to live a works-based faith, but it's exhausting. It is exhausting. And I'm not going to lie. I'm telling you the truth. I used to feel that way. I used to think I had to check off every single thing to become more like Christ. And you know what? The times that I didn't get to check that off, I felt like a failure. It's hard. It feels like a weight lifted on you. You know what? I missed church this week. I'm a failure. I didn't read my Bible. I missed 2 days. I'm a failure. And you know what? It just got tiresome. It gets tiresome when your faith is dependent on what you do and not what you're, who you're doing it for. And you see, that's how, what Rick Warren was saying, but that's also what Jesus is saying. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And when you get it off of yourself, it should be freeing. There's a weight lifted off your shoulders when you realize it's not something that you have to do. It's what God has already done for you through Jesus. But it's hard because we want life to be about us. And that's hard. It's not about you. It will never be about you. It will always be about Jesus Christ, no matter what you think or how you live. It will always be about Jesus. And that's a break that should bring us great joy. But how many of you know people that always try to make everything about themselves? You do not have to raise your hands or point. You do not have, at least don't point at each other in the pews. Think about somebody outside the church, at least for right now. Yet some of them only want to focus on them, even if other people are hurt. How do we do this? When we do it, we make every conversation about us. I'm just going through a little bit of list. We do this in our social media posts. When we talk about people behind their backs. When we are malicious in talking about other people. When we gossip and slander people's names. When we are abusive in our relationships. When we are phonies and hypocrites. When we give in to addictions. When we lie, steal, or cheat. In reality, any time we're doing something and place it above Jesus Christ, we are being selfish, selfish people. And you see, that's the bottom line. Before we can grow in Christ, we have to put Jesus Christ in front of ourselves. That's the only true way to take a step toward God, is to put Jesus Christ in front of ourselves. And until that happens, we will never grow as an individual. In fact, we will never grow as a church until we get to the bottom of what God wants for us. God's purposes, God's ideas, God's vision, not our own. You see, God's ultimate goal for our lives is not comfort. Did you know that? It's not comfort. It's character development. You see, Christ-likeness is about transforming our character to be more like Jesus. God is not our servant. It should be vice versa. And something I have struggled with before, have you ever bartered with God? Have you ever said, God, if you get me through this, I will do this for you? If you're like me, I've done that probably repeatedly, several times. God, if you just get me through this, I will do this for you. And you know what? It gets tiresome. And you know what? What you want God to get you through might be exactly what God is telling you. You know, I put you there for a reason. You see, God is not our servant. We are His. We exist for God's purpose, not vice versa. Something that I've thought about as I've gotten a little bit older is, man, God is continually testing and testing my character. It's never ending. But you know, the thing is, when I have small victories in my character walk with Jesus Christ, that gives me boldness to step forward and live more like Him every day. Sometimes in life, we have to take two steps forward and one step back to make any kind of progress. With our marriage, with our walk with Christ, with our jobs. I've known people that worked at their job for 10 years that had to take a demotion in order to get further along in the company that they were at. I know people who have just turned down things because it wasn't the best for them in life. You see, when we are tempted, it's kind of like a test for God. How many of y'all like tests? In school, how many of y'all like taking tests? Let me ask you a question. Are you a studier or a crammer? I'm a crammer. I'm not afraid to admit it. I tell this story so many times, but it's worth repeating. Jennifer and I took psychology class at college. We went to college together. First psychology test of the year. She studied 13 hours for it and got an A-. Well, maybe an A+. She didn't get A-s back then. Still doesn't, but I crammed 45 minutes before the class and got a B+. She was so mad. But we all take tests differently. Some of us are crammers, some of us prepare the right way. But you see, God gives us tests in life. But we have to be prepared to take that. We can't cram victories and temptation in life. It ain't going to work. Because you have to accurately and dedicate your life to overcoming those obstacles. You see, temptation is common in life. In fact, temptation alone is not a sin. And that is really good news. I used to think that if I was tempted, that was a sin. It's not. It's a chance for you to show your godlike quality as you deal with something in life. I want you to remember what God told us in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You see, when you are tempted, there's always a way out for you to overcome that temptation. You see, don't you see what Paul is saying? Don't have this chip on your shoulder. Don't think that you can overcome it. You can't. God, through you, can overcome that temptation. But we have chips on our shoulders, and sometimes we need to be put in place. I'll never forget this. I played eighth grade football. I was a starter. I was moving up into high school. First day we had freshman JV. I don't know if they have JV anymore, but my first day of freshman practice, we combined with another school in eighth grade and we were going to school as a freshman. The coach raised his hand. How many of you were starters at your middle school teams last year? Step forward. And I was a starter and I stepped forward. It's like, that was great. You're not a starter here. Get back in line. Everybody has to work for it. Boy, you talk about deflating. But you know what? It made me realize I had to work harder because I couldn't rest on what I'd done in the past. And you know what? That's the same in our Christian walk. Yes, we can celebrate victories in the past, but those victories in the past are not going to carry us on to temptations and dealing with the problems of our future. You know what? We got to get that chip off our shoulder. And as we consider temptation in our Christian growth, we know these things. And I want to talk to you a little bit about temptation. You see, temptation is common to every person. You are not the exception. But isn't that how Satan likes to operate? I am the only one going through this. There is no one else that is going through what I'm going through. You know what? That's a lie. Satan is the father of lies. You are not the only one. You might think, I'm the only one that's struggling in school. I'm the only one. My marriage is falling apart. We're the only ones. My job, I'm going to get fired. You're not the only one. There are people going through the exact same things in life that you are. But Satan wants you to feel alone. Because when you're alone, you can't realize your dependence on other people, but most importantly on God. So realize temptation is not something you have to go through alone. And that's freeing. If you're struggling at work, find someone who's successful at work and maybe go talk to them. If you're struggling in your marriage, find a godly couple that you look up to that you can say, you know what, help us. If you've lost a loved one, what better person to talk to than someone else is going through the exact same thing and has been victorious through that. The second thing in dealing with temptation is God will be faithful to you. You won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. Think back about Job. He was tempted in so many areas, but what one thing did God tell Job or tell the devil? Don't touch his life. He knew that Job could succeed through everything in life except his own life being taken from him. You see, God will always be faithful to you. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when we feel alone and isolated by Satan, we think we're defeated. But you see, God is always faithful. There are times when your children will let you down. There are times when your spouse will let you down. Your relatives, your teachers, the pastor, anybody will let you down. But God is faithful and will never let you down. You should realize that you always have someone on your side. And you know what? He will rescue you at the exact moment that you need rescued. And you might have to suffer tragedy and agony and despair, but He will always provide a way out and encourage you. And that goes on to the third point. God will always, always, always provide a... I wanted to put more always in there, but I didn't want to fill up the whole page. He will always provide a way out. Now, the problem with that is it might not always be the way we want to get out of a problem. You know what? It might mean I might not be able to associate with the friends I used to associate with because they're bringing me down. So you know what? I have to find new friends. That's tough, but that's a way out. I might be struggling with alcohol or drugs. You know what? I might have to give up that way of life in order to improve myself. But that comes with consequences. You have to work on making yourself feel better, but you might have to give up some of the chains and boulders that are tearing you down, that's holding you back. So God, yes, will always provide a way out, but it might be costly, it might be hard, and it might be a lot of tears shed, but He will always provide a way out. You see, when we are saying no to temptation, we are saying yes to God. And every time we say no to Satan's way of dealing with things, we grow more as a church, we grow more as a person, and we grow more like Jesus Christ. Suffering, trials, tribulations, they're always going to happen. In fact, I don't have much money, but if I would give you all my money if you could find me a person that's not going through a trial or temptation in their entire life. It's impossible. Everybody's gone through something, whether small or big. But if we allow God to work through us during those trials and temptations, we grow closer to be more like God and to be more like Jesus, and we have access to the Father. You see, growth is not automatic. It takes time and effort. I learned that through watching my kids. They wanted to grow a garden this year. Not my cup of tea. Last time we did it, I ended up doing all the work. So I told them, look, if you want to do a garden, I can't help you. And they worked. They had Mr. Brian helping them with tilling the ground. They grew. But you know what? It looked like a rose of dirt for a long time. But they watered it. They took care of it. They pulled weeds out of it. And it eventually grew. We had green beans and corn. We had all kinds of vegetables because they took time to take care of the things to do in order to make it grow. A garden is just like our lives. We might have to pull out weeds. We might have to water it with God's word. And you know what? We might not see evidence of that fruit for a while, but eventually it's going to grow. Discipleship means becoming more like Christ. And it always begins with a decision to live for Christ. You see, so what are we going to do? We look at God with our decisions. There's not any decision that we make that's too small to include God in. And there's no decision too big to not include God in. You see, God cares about every decision you make. Who you're going to marry, where you go to school, what house you get, what job you got. He cares about it all. There's not one area of your life that He does not care about. You see, we have to put off our former way of life in order to grow like that, though. And I'm just going to read you off a new self starts by righteousness and holiness. I'm going to read you what Paul says about after verse 24 in Ephesians. Paul says we are called to put off telling lies, to speak truthfully, to be members of one body, to not let the sun go down while you're still angry, to not steal, to do something useful with your hands, to share with others. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And I would probably include it there, add a little bit, what you text too. Say only what is helpful for building others up. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, fighting, and slander. Be kind and compassionate. Forgive as Christ forgave you, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's a tough list. But you know what? As we grow more and more like Christ, that list gets easier and easier to accomplish because we have God working through us, not Trevor working through myself. God empowers us to move and grow, and that's God at work within us. I want to conclude with a story. I want to talk about a teenager who complained that his life was miserable. Most teenagers do not complain, do they? This teenager was complaining about their life being miserable, and they weren't sure that they were going to make it. They were tired of struggling. Well, the father took the teen into the kitchen and filled 3 pots with water and placed each on a high fire. Once the 3 pots began to boil, he placed potatoes in one pot. He put eggs in the second pot, and he put ground coffee in the 3rd pot. He let them sit and boil, and 20 minutes later, he turned them off. He took the potatoes out of the pot and placed them in a bowl. He did the same thing with the eggs, and he put the coffee in a cup. He asked the teenager, "What do you see?" "Look close and touch the potatoes." They were now soft. The eggs became a hard-boiled egg. The coffee, it had a pleasant aroma. He explained that potatoes, the eggs, and coffee each faced the same adversity, the boiling water, but each one responded differently. The potatoes went in strong and hard, but through that adversity became soft. The eggs were fragile when put in the boiling water, but then it became hard. However, the ground coffee was different. When it was put in the boiling water, the coffee changed the water and it created something new. You see, the question facing us is, which one are you? When adversity comes, do you become hard? Do you become soft? Or do you have this pleasant aroma of Christ? You see, life will happen around us whether we like it or not. We can't stop living life. The question is what we do when things happen to us in life. How will we face adversity? How will we grow through life when we face these difficulties? For you that are parents or grandparents, you remember what it's like when you would measure how tall the kids were, and you'd see them get a little bit taller, a little bit taller. You would look down at them when they're young. And if you're like my wife, you start looking up at them as they get taller. We're all going to grow. The question is, are we going to grow and become hard like the eggs, soft like the potatoes, or the aroma of Christ like the coffee? You see, Christ's power through incredible grace will help us grow in Christ. It will change who we are on the inside, and that reflects on us on the outside. We can show Jesus who he truly is by how we react to adversity and how we grow in Christ. We can be difference makers for Jesus. Growing in Christ is difficult. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to fail. I guarantee you're going to get mad at God. But consistent application of God's truth, you're going to grow to be more like him, and you're going to have this sweet spirit about you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you give us the ability to grow in Christ because of what you did for your Son on the cross so many years ago, Lord. And Lord, we face temptations and trials and tragedies in life. But we know that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth to give us victory over those trials and those tribulations, Lord. You didn't leave us alone on this earth, even when we messed up with sin. You stayed with us, working with us through your Son Jesus. And Lord, I'm so thankful that it's not a works-based faith, Lord, that you have grace and mercy on our lives, our hearts, Lord, that you know that we need help, and then you forgive us when we stumble, Lord. Lord, may we seek to continually grow like you want us to grow, Lord. May we grow in Christ. May we be stronger and more faith-like, Lord. And Lord, when things come our way, Lord, we can stand strong and reflect the glory of Christ to a challenging and dark world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.